Our help and our only expectation is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. We will now sing of Psalter 83, the first three stanzas. Psalter 83, the first three stanzas. We can do it standing. And the song is about how blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven and what follows. Psalter 83, 1, 2, and 3.
How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Blessed he whom Jehovah will not his sin, loses a guileless spirit, whose heart is true within. While I kept guilty silent, my strength was spent with grief. My heart was heavy on me, my soul found no relief. But when I owned my trespass, my sin hid not from thee. When I confessed transgression, then thou forgavest me. So let a godly seek thee in times when thou art near. No whelming flood shall reach them, nor cause their hearts to fear. In thee, O Lord, I hide me. Thou savest me from ill. And songs of thy salvation my heart with rapture fill.
And I'll read from God's holy word, and especially the law as given in Exodus chapter 20, the verses 1 through 17, and then the summary of the law in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. So Exodus 20, the verses 1 through 17, and then Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40. And listen carefully to what God has to say unto us, even in this morning. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Before the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And Christ has summarized this law in two commandments in Matthew 22. There he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then we have now the portion of assurance of pardon from Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us now go unto the Lord with prayer in all reverence. O most holy, merciful God of heaven and of earth, then in this morning hour of this thy day we may come unto thee with prayer. Thou knowest how we came, whether there was a heart full of desire to hear what thou hast to say, if there would be a word for us to speak and to hear, or whether it was out of custom, which is a good custom, but Lord, that need to change. O will thou be in our midst in this morning hour with thy Holy Spirit. Then there can be preparation from the side of the members or the side of the preacher. But Lord, if thou art not in our midst, it will not work out any good fruit. May we plead with thee to be with us, to hear us, to come with thy Spirit. Thou hast said, Lord, where two or three are gathered in thy name, there thou wilt be in the midst. And Lord, and it is undeserved, then we are sinful creatures. Then we have not deserved that thou wouldst be in our midst. But Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast said that it is not because of men, but because of thy holy name, that thou mayest be honored. And then we pray thee for thy Spirit even in this morning hour. May it find entrance into our hearts continually from Sabbath to Sabbath to hear thy word. Lord, and thou also knowest the needs, and knowest who we are in our families, in our duties, in our tasks, when we are older or when we are younger. Lord, at the end, we need all the same thing. We need salvation in Christ. Will thou make that the greatest need in our life, that we may know that we are sinful, but also, as we will hear in this morning, that there is a greater Boaz, Jesus Christ, and that he is desirous to see a sinner coming unto him, that he may forgive him. And when we have sinned against, even in this past week, O will thou then forgive it again and again, because we cannot stand for a moment. But Lord, thou knowest also the needs in our daily tasks and duties, whether it be in the farm, in our store, being at home as retired or as a widow. Lord, then thou knowest there can be so many cares, difficulties. Things might not work well in our work. Maybe when we are at home, we see other things in our life. Maybe in our family we have challenges. Lord, will thou think about these things as well and come with thy grace. We will hear in this morning that things do not all go as well in the family, and that people might die. And as there are widows, Lord, will they remember them specially in their loneliness. They might hear their name in this morning as widow. Remember them. Remember also the young people, when after the services we hope to have catechism classes. Let they see the need for it. May they see that it is not for the preacher, but for their hearts. And they might know something of Thee, the living God, and something of themselves. Bless us in our duties. Bless us in our tasks. May we also pray Thee for the church worldwide. Whether it's in this country or in another country, Thou knowest where they are. Whether they are listening from here or listening online, Thou knowest everything, Lord. And will Thou then bless them as well? Will Thou bless Thy church in persecuted countries? The difficulties they face, Lord, and we have a very easy life. Oh, may they be supported from on high. May we also ask Thee for the things we see in our country, the challenges, the murder, the difficulties, the division. Oh, Lord, will Thou work with Thy Spirit even here, that it might become again one God, nation under God, the true God, the God of the Scriptures. May there come a repentance from sin and a turning unto Thee. Lord, and there are so many things to pray for. Then we cannot know every need. Teach us how to pray. But will Thou hear us? Not because of ourselves, but because of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, who was risen from the dead, and now is seated at the right hand of Thee, the Father. Lord, hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. We will now continue by singing Psalter 362, and there are stanzas 1 and 2, 362, 1 and 2. From out of the depths I cry, O Lord, to Thee. Lord, hear my call. I love Thee, Lord, for Thou dost heed my plea, forgiving all. If Thou shouldst mark our sins, who then could stand? But grace and mercy dwell at Thy right hand. Psalter 362, the verses 1 and 2. Word out of the book of Ruth, and my desire was to do a whole series on the book of Ruth, And in the first sermon, we will look at the whole of the book of Ruth to get an overview, to see the background, to see the time and the issues. And therefore, we will preach this morning as text the whole book of Ruth, which is a challenge, but I think very good to do. For this morning, actually, we will read Ruth 1, the verses 1 through 7, and then from chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, which captures most of the book of Ruth in summary form. So now Ruth, chapter 1, the verses 1 through 7, and then chapter 4, the verses 13 through 17. And here, God's holy and infallible word. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And he came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left after her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now we'll read further in chapter 4, the verses 13 through 17. That's the end of the history. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said, and the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee in this day without a kinsman, a redeemer, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher in thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became a nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we have mentioned it already in the prayer. Today, there is many issues going on in the United States. There's political division. You have two main parties that fight against each other. You have the race, black against white and white against black. There's the promotion of abortion. There is the promotion of unnatural relationships between men and men and women and women. There's the whole gender issue. The virus goes around in the country. But what if we get today a famine as a judgment of God? First, that would be okay. We would still have food to eat and drink. But later there comes no provision, no work. And even if you would get begging, there is no food. And let's say you have five or maybe three children to feed. And they all ask, Dad, we are hungry. We are hungry. And even your wife says, Father, give us bread. We starve to death. And now we have heard about Russia. Russia is an enemy. But it's easy to cross the border. They have an abundance of food. They have an abundance of work. He can build a life over there. Yes, it's just for the time being. But the problem is, it's a Gentile country. There's no church. There are no people of God. What are you going to do as father? Are you going to go there? Or are you going to remain? Well, something similar we will hear today, at least in the first part of the sermon, about the family of Elimelech. There was a famine going on, and they went away to the country of Moab. And there, things happened, and later the part of the family comes back with Ruth. She was a Gentile. And that's the theme also for this morning. Ruth, a Gentile redeemed. And you can find the 5 points of the sermon on your outline on the back of your bulletin. That's maybe good when you want to follow along. 5 points. First, a going to Moab. Second, a returning from Moab. Then third, we see a temporal provision. Fourth, the need for redemption. And 5, redemption accomplished. So Ruth, a Gentile redeemed. Going to Moab, returning from Moab, temporal provision, the need for redemption, and redemption accomplished. First, a going to Moab. But it's good to know something of the background of the book Ruth. This book is still read today in the Jewish culture on certain days. And this is read specifically on the Feast of the Weeks. That is one of the 3 great feasts that people had to go to Jerusalem. It was 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. And today we know this day as the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But in those days, they offered new grain unto the Lord. You can read it in Leviticus 23. They celebrated the ingathering of the fruits of the land. So that's the time in which Ruth is read in the synagogues. And it's interesting to see the same themes in the book of Ruth. But now you might ask, when is Ruth written? That's not clear. Commentators do differ about it. One says it's written in the time of David, others say it's just before. Interestingly, at least, it looks like to be an appendix of the book of Judges and an introduction to the book of Samuel. Now, another question might be, what is the author? Who's the writer of this book? Now, even that's not clear. Some say it's Hezekiah. Others say it's Ezra, the scribe. And again, others say Samuel. And he seems to be most likely the author of Ruth. Even the Talmud, that's the Jewish commentary on the Bible, say it's Samuel. One issue, however, is the last part of Ruth, which speaks about the genealogy of David. David was born, he seemed to be king, and Samuel died before that. But now with this in mind, we can go to our text. What is going on in this time? Well, we read in verse 1, when the judges ruled. The exact date is not clear. Again, which judge did rule? Again, different opinions. Some say Ehud, others Deborah. Others, and we would agree with that, it's Gideon. And why? Because in Judges 6, you read about a famine. The Midianites came into the country and a great famine was in the land. Gideon ruled about 7 years. But what time is this of the judges? What happens in the country? Well, it's an unstable time. It's a chaotic time. It's a sinful time. We read at the end of the book of Judges, it's not good. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Many sinful things happen. Think about Samson, one of the judges. What did he do? He went with foreign women, not in the right way. And when you read in Judges 17, we read about Micah, just one of the inhabitants of the country. And he hires a Levite as his own priest. Yes, he wanted to worship the real God of heaven and earth, but he had an image in his home to worship the Lord. And even sexual immorality was normal. When you see one man traveling through the country, he comes to what we call nowadays Jerusalem, and he wants to remain in the streets. And then another man says, no, you shouldn't stay there. It's unsafe. And then he takes him into home. And what happens? We read the Belial's men from the city come into this home, and they want to have intercourse with this man. And then this host offers his concubine, that's one of his not legal wives. And they misuse her the whole night. And there she is in the morning, dead. That's exactly the time in which the judges were judging. And in which we are in their passage. But what's now the problem in the passage? Well, there's a famine in the land. A famine in the land, you read it in verse 1. And this is exactly the time that Elimelech with his whole family lives. He has a wife, Naomi, and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. You read it in the first two verses. And Elimelech, it's a beautiful name. My God is king. That's amazing. But what is he going to do? Is he going to stay in this wicked country? Is he going to stay in this country that is judged by God, by the famine? Or is he going to leave? The latter is true. And that's what you see with his whole journey and stay in Moab in the first two verses of chapter 1. Elimelech's decision is clear. We go. But where do they have to go? What place? Well, they seek at least a place of physical welfare, of bread and of food. And they think about Moab. Now, what is Moab? How did it come into the world? Well, if you look back into the first part of the Bible in Genesis, you see they are descendants of Lot. But they came into the world by Lot and one of his own daughters. It was her decision, not his, but in the wrong way. But now another question might be, where is Moab on the map? Well, if you have Israel as a whole, you know the Dead Sea on the east side. And if you go a little bit southeast from Jerusalem and Bethlehem, there you find the country of Moab. So you have to go across the Dead Sea to get into Moab. But Moab is a problematic country. It's hostile. It's an enemy of Israel. And you can see that in Numbers 24, where Balak doesn't want to have Israel crossing his country. He wants even to curse the people. He hires Balaam. We know that history. He couldn't curse, but they wanted to. And he even served false gods. If you read another part of scripture, they served Chemosh. That was the name of their god. And this is the country Elimelech wants to go to. But what does he want to do? Well, he only wants to sojourn, we read in verse 1. That means to dwell as a stranger. And it's an unknown time frame that he has in mind. He's not sure when he wants to return, or maybe not. But what do we read? And they continued there. And in verse 4, we read it was even for 10 years. Think about how long that is. 10 years. That's from now till 2032. What does then happen? Well, certain issues come into this family. No, it's not issues in the country. You can read it in verses 3 through 5. It's not enemies of the country. It's not problems in the country itself in Moab. But where is God in all of this? The problems come into the family. First, Elimelech, the husband and the father, dies. And there's a time of mourning for the three, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion. And then the second issue that arises is probably also for Naomi problematic. That's adaptation to this country for their sons. Mahlon and Chilion, they take wives from the Moabites, Orpah and Ruth. No, this was not forbidden, but it was very unwise. It was only allowed when they were converted to Judaism. But that's exactly the question at the moment they marry them. And if this is not enough, we see that both Mahlon and Chilion, they die in verse 5. And the result is Naomi is left alone. Three dead family members. And she is alone, and she has back two Gentile daughters-in-law. But my dear friends, if we apply this passage to ourselves today, is the times not very much similar? A time of much sin, chaos in the world, instability, political unrest, murder of children in the womb, And even as then, everybody does nowadays, it seems, do what is right in his own eyes. And how does it affect us? What we watch, what we see in the news. The congregation, another line we may draw from this passage is the name of Elimelech. God is my king. And this was true for each one of us in paradise. God was our king. God was our head. And even it was perfect in that time. We see Adam and Eve, they could talk to God every day, at least it seems. But what happened? Even worse than with Elimelech, he had at least a famine to go. But we desire to go ourselves out of paradise by eating from the forbidden fruit. And the result? The loss of God the Father as Father. And we entered into a threefold death. At least two of them are real for sure. The first one is spiritual death. That means we don't have any relationship with God anymore. We are born dead in sins and trespasses. Then physical death. The loss of loved ones. Everyone will face this. And then the unconverted will also experience the third one, which is eternal death. But there is hope upon repentance. Yes, in this text, there is a lot of misery. But what does happen? Well, Naomi returns, and that's our second thought. You see that in the verses 6 through 7, they arise, they stand up. You read in verse 6, and she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. You see them go? Three women from Moab into Israel. And the leader is Naomi. She wants to go back. And both her daughters seem to be interested to go with her. But why does Naomi want to go back? What's the reason? Is it because she has lost everything? No. It is because she has heard, what you read in verse 6, the Lord Yahweh has visited his people. That means he has given them bread. He has shown his goodness. And notice, this is the first time you read about the name God or Lord, Yahweh. Before that, God was, as it were, out of the picture. But now God is suddenly in the picture. And what is Naomi and her daughters-in-law doing? Well, they return. We read the word two times. They return from something and they return unto something. From Moab, verse 6, unto the land of Judah, the land of promise, verse 7. But then they come at the border of the country. What happens there? Well, Naomi wants to test the faith of her daughters-in-law. You read it in verse 8, that she wants to test them. She says, go, return each to your mother's house. And she kisses them, and they all weep. And they both say, no, we go with you, mother. But Naomi insists, no, just return, please. There is no good material future for you in Israel. You don't have a husband, you don't have any safety. What then happens? Well, they all weep. But then, Orpah returns to Moab, but Ruth remains with her. And Naomi insists again. She says, see, your sister-in-law returned. Why would you not return, Ruth? But Ruth, it is not to do about physical welfare. It's her to do about the God of Israel and Israel as God's people. You can read it in verse 16. And then Naomi stops entreating her. And they both go into Bethlehem. And they finally arrive. That's what you see in verses 19 through 22. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem, back after 10 years in a strange country. Yes, even Naomi has changed outwardly. She's getting old. And when the people see her, they are shocked. Is this Naomi? And then the response of Naomi is, please don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Naomi means pleasantness. And Mara means bitterness. Why is that? Why does she want to have a name change? She said, because I went out full and I returned empty. The Lord hath afflicted me. And then we read the summary of her return in verse 22. So Nehemiah returned, and interestingly, that's the same word in the Old Testament for repentance. She repented. And Ruth, the Moabitess. No, it doesn't here end in a negative, because you read in verse 22, and they came, when? In the beginning of the barley harvest. It showed that it is visible that the Lord has visited his people. But may I ask you, and myself as well, have we returned from Moab? What do we mean? Have we repented from sin and from the world? And have we turned unto God? What does it practically mean? Have we wept over our sins? Have we felt sorry for them? Have we said goodbye to the world? Also, in real repentance, there is a twofold. A turning from sin and a turning to God. You can read it in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Did you turn to God? What do we mean? Have you turned in prayer to the Lord? Spoken unto him, Lord, here I am, help me, save me. May then also ask you something else. Why do we ask all these questions? Because many say today they have faith, they believe in Christ, but they still live in the world. They have not a heartfelt religion. May I ask you, and myself as well, what is the result of if we have faith? Are we truly changed? How does it look like practically in our lives, in our farm, in our work, in our being at home? And another point we can draw from this passage is this. How many do like to be tested on their faith? If you try to do it today, people get angry. They say they don't want it. They say, why do you disbelieve me? But it's biblical. Read 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine whether ye be in the faith. And also, if your faith is real, if my faith is real, why are we anxious? It's only a confirmation when it's tested. Right? And also with faith, it's not to do about material advantages. If there come difficulty, will we be able to stand? Would we fall? Now let us now return to our passage. Because we've seen that the Lord brought them back. He provided for Israel. And he will also provide in this time frame for Nehemiah and Ruth. And that's our third thought. A temporal provision. And this begins in chapter 2, the verses 1 through 3, by a request from Ruth. Ruth asks in verse 1 if she may go to the field to glean barley. It shows she's a hard-working lady. By the way, how did she know about these laws of the poor, that she was allowed to get this food from the field? We don't know. Most likely it's Naomi. We're not sure. And she leaves, and she lets God's providence lead her to the field where she has to be. And by God's providence, she comes at the field of Boaz. It shows God's provision for a Gentile woman. Provision that she got to know the law of the poor. That she got by accident on the field of Boaz. And what then happens when Ruth is just hardworking in the field? Well, Boaz comes. And that's what you read in verses 4 through 16. While Ruth is gleaning and gathering ears of corn or barley, then Boaz comes. And Boaz is a rich man. He's a landowner. He cares for the poor. And most likely, it seems from this passage, that he was converted. And then he greets his servants. That was custom in these days. And he sees Ruth working there and he asks, who is that woman? And then he gets a response. It's Ruth, the Moabite. And notice her Gentile title, the Moabite. And his response is, let her reap. Now the question is, why is Boaz interested in Ruth? Why is he interested to help her? She was a heathen, outside the covenant people. Well, even the mother of Boaz was a heathen. And I assume that every one of us knows her name. Yes, she was a woman that first lived in sin and later is called one of the heroes of faith. Who is it? It's Rahab, the harlot. You can read it in Matthew 1, verse 5. There you read the whole genealogy and also that the mother of Boaz was Rahab. And that's the reason why he's interested in this stranger. No wonder she becomes later his wife. And then he says to Ruth, Ruth, you may remain here. You may work here. I will protect you. And if you need some drink, just get it from the vessels. They are there. And Ruth is so surprised with his kindness. Who wanted to look after her? A heathen. But Boaz says, I know where you came from. You came from your home country and you left it. Let the Lord be a blessing for you. And later Boaz invites her for a meal. He says, come, eat with us. And she does. And then Ruth goes back to work. She gleans, we read in the last part of these verses, till the evening. And she gathers a whole portion to bring back home. Well, that's what we see in the verses 17 through 23. Ruth gleans till evening. And then she goes home. And we see that her mother-in-law is interested. And she shows it to her mother-in-law. And she and Naomi asked, where did you glean? Because she saw the blessing she received. And Ruth said, it was the field of Boaz. And then Naomi responds to her. She says, this is God's goodness. By the way, he's our kinsman. It means a redeemer. Someone that had to help in need. And Ruth said, even, yes, that's right. He even told me to stay in the field until the end of the harvest. And Naomi agrees. She says, yeah, remain there. That's good. And so it happens. Ruth remains in the field. But maybe apply these words to ourselves, congregation. If we want to have spiritual blessing, what are we going to do? Ruth worked hard. She used all the means to her availability. What about us? Do we use all the means to our availability? That's the way in which Ruth was blessed. No, it did not depend on Ruth, but she used all the means. It depended on Boaz. If Boaz wanted to send her away, he could have done it, but he didn't do it. But when God works in the heart of a sinner, then Christ is like Boaz. He sees the sinner. He inquires after the sinner. He says, who is this? He cares for the sinner. He said, and why is that? Because his mother was a poor human. His mother was a sinner. And that's why he is interested in sinful people. He will protect his people. And he will even marry them for an eternal marriage. May I ask, how many temporal blessings have we had? And what do we do with that? Is it sufficient for us? Or do we need the giver of these blessings? You know what the problem is? With the temporal blessings, there comes an end to these blessings. And what then? Then we need to have a redeemer. And that was for Ruth also the case. The harvest will be over one day, and the farmers know it. The harvest has a certain period of time, and then the harvest is over. And if you don't have anything else, you have no food. Yes, you can store it, but they had limited food. And how is Ruth going to survive? Well, she needs a redeemer, and that's our fourth thought. The need for redemption. And for this, we have to go to chapter 3, the first 5 verses. There we see that the need is seen. In verse 1, Naomi shows the care for Ruth. She sees the need for her. Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? What does Naomi do? She gives advice in verses 2 through 4. She reminds, yes, do you still know Ruth? Boaz is a relative. And he remains tonight in the field because of the harvest. Go unto him. See where he wants to sleep, and then sleep at his feet and ask him for help. And Ruth agrees, verse 5. She says, I will do whatever you told me, my mother-in-law. It shows her obedience. It shows respect to her mother-in-law. What does Ruth do? She goes, and she expresses her need for the future. And that's what we see in verses 6 through 15. Ruth, when she comes in the field, she first determines the place where Boaz is going to sleep tonight. And after the meal, when Boaz is happy and he had drunk a wine and having some food, Boaz goes to sleep. And then Ruth comes at night carefully and she lies at his feet. And in the night it happens, Boaz awakes and he's stunned. What is that at his feet? And then a woman, who can that be? And he asks, who art thou? Verse 9. And Ruth answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. And in a sense, Boaz is happy. Because she asks him for help. Because she asks, cover thy wings. That means, care for me. Redeem me. And Boaz blesses her. And he says, I will do whatever I can to help you, Ruth. But there is another redeemer that's closer than I. And if he wants to redeem you, he has to do it. That's the law. Ruth, you can remain till the morning, but then go up early. And then go home. Because nobody should know that you've been here. Boaz even gives her in the morning some extra food to go home. And then Ruth returns home with food. Her need is answered by this promise. Because when she comes home in verses 16 through 18, Naomi asks how it went, like we would do. Like, how did it go today at school? Or how did it go on the farm or the work? And Ruth gives report. She tells everything that happened and how he gave her food. And Naomi is pretty pleased in verse 18. She says, you can entrust yourself unto him. Wait, Boaz will do what he can soon. In other words, the need of Ruth is answered by a faithful promise. The congregation. Has there been a time that we have seen the need for redemption as well, the delivery from sin? If that's missing. My dear friend, ask if it's true. Ask God to show the need because the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. John 16 verse 8. And how does it feel? That's a painful time. But a sweet time. It's like if you've heard it, your father or mother, and you realize suddenly what you're doing. Yes, then tears come. But is it not the sweet tears you have? My dear friend, if you may be struggling with this, and you see yourself and you see your need, have you expressed also your need to Christ? Dear believer, what was his answer then, if you've done it? Was it not that he spoke a promise in his word? This is what I tell you. I'm thy salvation. If he has done that, he will fulfill that as well. Yes, Ruth received an answer with a promise. But the question is, would this promise be accomplished? Would it be fulfilled? And that's our fifth thought, redemption accomplished. And now we go to chapter 4, the first 8 verses. All seems to go well in a short time, and then Ruth will be redeemed. But then the first setback. What happens? Well, the next day, Boaz goes to the gate, and that's the plain where the city would be reigned. We call it today the city hall. And when he sits there, he sees the closer Goel, the kinsman, coming by. And he calls him to come. He says, come, I have something to ask you. And then he calls also 10 elders of the city. And that's the way how they would discuss government issues. Judicial acts. That's the way how it worked in those days. And he asks this man, verse 3, buy the property of Naomi back. Redeem it, please. And this was a special law for the poor, to redeem someone from his poverty. And first he says, I will redeem it, verse 4. It seems to be a deal. But then Boaz says, if you do this, redeem also Ruth the Moabite. And there was a second law in the Bible that you had to raise descendants for someone, for a dead person, to continue his name. And then this redeemer, this Goel, says, no, that will destroy my inheritance. You have to redeem it, Boaz. And he confirms this by giving a shoe. It's a transitional act. Like now it's in your hands. What a setback. If it comes to the Gentile Ruth, there is no interest at all. So self-centered. It's about my inheritance. It's about my name. How must it go further? Will Ruth ever be redeemed? Yes. And that fulfillment of this redemption we see in the verses 9 through 12. Because does Boaz go home? No. He remains. He fulfills his promise. He tries to do everything he can. What is he going to do? Well, verse 9 and 10 says, so he says to the elders, I've bought all that was Elimelech's. And moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, I've purchased to be my wife. He buys the property of Naomi and her sons. It's unknown what the costs were, but I assume it's pretty expensive. And he even got Ruth as his wife. Why? To raise the name for the dead person. And he calls the elders that are sitting there as a witness. And the elders confirm. And they pronounce even a blessing upon Boaz and Ruth. And they say, may Ruth be like Rachel and Leah, who were the builders of Israel. What a wonder. Ruth is redeemed. Boaz truly took care of her. He truly took care of Elimelech's name. But you may ask, what is now the result of this redemption? Well, this is what we find in the verses 13 through 22. And maybe you'll find more things, but at least I found five in Scripture. The first one is that we see that Boaz takes Ruth as wife. That means he marries her. Yes, like his father, he married a Gentile. Second, we see that in their relationship, they get a child. Verse 13. It's Obed. His name means servant. This was exactly the purpose of this redemption, to raise up the name of the dead. And notice verse 16, that it is a son born to Naomi, not to Ruth. In the third place, we see that there is a blessing for Naomi as well. Verses 14 and 15, we see the neighbors come in and they pronounce a blessing upon her. They say, you have now the blessing of the Lord. You have the blessing of a redeemer. But the last two points of the result of redemption are far more important. What do we see in the verses 18 through 21? There is an extension of at least three future generations. And that's important. This is the result of the redemption of Boaz. And even more important, who is the third generation? Well, we know all his name. It's the second king in Israel. It is, yes, David, the son of Jesse. But the greatest blessing in this is found in the New Testament if you read it in comparison with this book. If you read in Matthew 1, you see 30 generations further, the name of the great son of David. Who is that? Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of God. And he indeed has raised up a name for the dead, for sinners. Believer, what does our redemption exist of? Can we still do it with the first redeemer that only goes about the natural means? Can we do it with the law? Do we want to be right with God without Christ? Oh, the text shows this is too short. But if it's right, it's also to do about the spiritual Boaz, Jesus Christ. And if you belong to him, then he has purchased you. He has married you. And he has given you all spiritual goods. What kind of things are that? Justification, that means to be right with God. Sanctification, that means to live holy again according to God's will. The right to enter heaven. Adoption, that you may become a son of God. Has the redemption had fruit in our lives? It must be. The text shows that they got children and they got blessings. My dear unconverted friend, you get temporal provision from God. But one day the harvest in this world will be over. And what then? You need a long-term provider. And who is that? The spiritual Boaz, Jesus Christ. Oh, go to him with your need. Boaz wanted to see Ruth, and Christ wants to see sinners. Why would you perish? Why would you have that eternal hunger if you have had still time? God still calls. Repent. Believe the gospel. And if that happens in your life, Yes, you will feel your spiritual hunger and thirst, but also the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And that's what we wish all of you. Dear friends, we've heard a Gentile redeemed, Ruth, from Moab into Israel, provided with all temporal needs, provided with long-term redemption. How do we enjoy this history? Isn't it fascinating to read? There's so many things we recognize in our own lives from this history, but is it also spiritually our history? Can we say John or James or whatever name you have, a Gentile redeemed? In the coming time, we will go deeper into this book in more detail. But do we know this in its foundation? Then one day, you'll enter into marriage with Christ. You will have that eternal blessing of the Lord in heaven. Or is it only in our heads? Are we maybe still in Moab? Oh, then we will perish. Think about Orpah. We don't read anything of conversion in her life. Where is she now? That means she's now in hell. She's gnashing her teeth. Is that the future we desire? Of course not. Repent them from the world. Repent them from sin. And turn unto God. And then He will provide a Savior. He will receive the blessing. And then you will see in heaven a few names of this book. Yes, you will see Naomi. Yes, you will see Ruth and Boaz and the greater Boaz, Jesus Christ. Oh, blessed Savior. Amen. Let's now turn unto the Lord in thanksgiving prayer. O Lord Almighty, then we have been through the history of one of thy dear children, Ruth. We've seen how she became from Moab unto the country of Israel. She was converted by thee. And Lord, and it is so important that we realize these things in our own lives. Will thou apply it by thy Spirit? Will thou go with us in the rest of this day? Bless the rest and go with us, Lord. Forgive all our sins. Cleanse us in the blood of Christ. We thank Thee for the help in speaking. We thank Thee for the help in listening. And may it be for Thy glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing now Psalm 238, Psalter 238, the verses 2 and 3. 238. The verses 2 and 3. Heathen lands and hostile peoples, soon shall come the Lord to know. Nations born again in Zion shall the Lord's salvation show. And what follows in this Psalter 238, 2 and 3.
Thy people soon shall come the Lord to know. Nations born again in Zion shall the Lord's salvation show. God Almighty, God Almighty, shall on Zion strength bestow. Lord shall count the nation, son and daughters he shall see. Born to endless life in Zion, and their joyful song shall be. Blessed Zion, all our fountains are in thee.
May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen. The doxology for today is Psalter 196. Blessed be the Lord, our Father's God.
be the Lord our Father's God, eternal King of kings, holy as omnipotent, performing wondrous things. Blessed be his great and glorious name, forevermore, amen. And let his glory fill the earth from shore to shore, amen.